good morning.
Two weeks
ago, we looked at the breastplate of righteousness and that we should hold that thing tight to us, right? So that we have just unfettered access to the Father, because we are righteous ones with no sense of sin or guilt or shame or condemnation. And today, I'd like to look at how God answers the cry of the righteous. As we hold on to that righteousness, God answers our cry. You know, God delights in caring for us. And when the righteous cry to him, there is no doubt that God hears us. No doubt. When the righteous people cry, there's no doubt. So let's start in Psalm 34. Max, you can put that lamp on the floor if you want. Does it bother you? Done. And the lamp went out. Get it? Okay, Psalm 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite or contrite spirit." And that's a crushed spirit. Just, you know, we've all been there at times. And he saves those that are in a crushed state. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Is there any doubt that God hears when the righteous cries? No. No doubt. Let's go to Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, this is David speaking. And as we read it, we'll see David's cry and then the response from heaven, which is swift and powerful. Verse 1. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." This could be read, "Fervently do I love thee. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Notice it doesn't say he's the buckler, he's the high tower. David owned it with God. He owned it. He said, you know, "You're my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, the horn of my salvation and my high tower." He knew that God and he had a thing going, right? He understood that. "I will call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." And right there is the key. I will call upon the Lord. And that can start being saved from our enemies, the things that come up. Going to God, always going to God. "The sorrows," or the bands of death. The word sorrows, the bands, is like a noose. "The noose of death compassed me," some people say compassed me, "it surrounded him. And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The bands again," or the sorrows is the same word as bands. It's the noose again, the noose of hell. What a picture that is, the noose of death, the noose of hell. David was in a very crushed state, right? Like we read about, very, very bad state. "The bands of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The bands of hell," or the sorrow, or the noose, "compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." And prevented is the old English word for go before. It means it was in his face. That trap of death was right in his face. That's where he was, right there. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God." When you cry, you're in distress. You have need. You have need of immediate response. When you cry, it's not just, "Hey, it'd be kind of nice if I stumbled across a Coca-Cola somewhere." It's nothing like that. A cry is from the depth of the heart. It's a true and genuine need. And we'll see it stems from understanding who God is and what God is capable of. So David cried unto God, "And he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Does God hear when we cry, when the righteous cry? Yes. Now, verse 7, this is all figurative, this section. And this starts the response from heaven. David cries, Death is in his face, the noose is around his neck, he's flooded with ungodly men. He cries to God, he knows who his God is. His God is his rock, his fortress, his high tower. He knows who his God is. He cries, and look how God responds. We need like big music for this. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. God was vehemently angry because somebody was trying to touch one of his own, something or somebody. He was furious. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also. What a figure. He bent the heavens. People say they bend over backwards. God bends the heavens for his people. He bent the heavens. He bowed the heavens also, and he came down. Now, did God really come down? No, this is figurative. But this is how he responded to that cry. Woof! He was on it. He came right down for his people. He came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Cherubim are pretty scary-looking things. Can you imagine how this must have terrified the enemies of David? Terrified. This fierce power of the Almighty God. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion around about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. This is not a pretty picture for the enemies of David. The Lord also thundered in the heaven, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. You can bet they scattered. Those arrows of God coming at them. And he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of the waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. This figure basically means that the blast of the breath, God's anger, was so strong towards the enemies of his righteous one that it basically exposed the foundation of what's holding up the world. It's like it blew everything off the rocks. That's how strong and powerful God's response was. And then we see what he does for David. And it's interesting to see the fury of God compared the unrighteous compared to the tenderness of God to the righteous. Because here's what he did for David. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. They were in my face. But the Lord, Jehovah, was my stay. And we know that Jehovah means, you know, God in relationship to that which he's created. And it means that Jehovah is the God will become what he needs to become for his people. That's the God Jehovah takes care of his people. And David knew the Lord, my rock, my fortress, Jehovah. He was David's stay. That's what kept him right there. Let's go to, let's see if I missed anything. No, I don't think so. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, we're going to briefly look at the deliverance that God provided for the children of Israel in order for them to get out of Egypt and many other things. And let's see, verse 23. Oh, I'm in Genesis. No wonder it's looking wrong. I'm like, and the woman?
A coconut. Sure.
A coconut. Yeah, I might have been old. It said coconut. Okay, Genesis 23, sorry. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them, or he acknowledged their situation. They cried. This cry unto God set in motion, which is set in motion a deliverance for God's people that was magnanimous in its reach. And that's what set it in motion. They cried. They prayed. They went to their God. They had distress, and they cried. And he heard the cry of the righteous. And then go to chapter 3, 6, please. He's talking to Moses. God's talking to Moses. And he says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I can believe that. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. What a compassionate God. And I am come down. Remember what happened in Psalm 18 when he came down? I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Well, it's good as done when God says that, right? Woo! And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Does God hear when the righteous cry? Yes. Mm-hmm. Is his response swift and appropriate? Yeah. Yes. Yes. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And this set in motion when they cried. God heard their cry, he understood, he had compassion. He came down, and this set in motion one of the greatest deliverances recorded in God's word. They came out of Egypt with a high hand. God took on all those gods, you know, the bug god, the Nile god, the Pharaoh god. God took them all on, beat them out. They came out with a high hand. They ended up going across dry land. The Egyptians did not go across dry land. And it goes on and on, manna. The tabernacle, the giving of the law, then how about the land flowing with milk and honey? Milk and honey, all you do is gather it. You don't have to work for it. And a prosperous, abundant land, all because they recognized they needed to cry unto the Lord, and then God could do his thing. Amazing. We're going to see another record in it's 1 Kings. I'm so bad with numbers. 1 Kings 18. There we go. You're all familiar with this, and we just went over it actually in the Renewing of the Mind class, and it never gets old. Never. It never gets old. It is truth, and this is, it was at a time when there was gross and great idolatry. And when there was that gross and great idolatry, there came great, great, great famine, and the people were struggling like crazy. And we'll start in verse 21. There we go. And Elijah, this is about the prophets of Baal, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long you halt ye between two opinions? Halt means to jump back and forth. How long are you going to go between God and Baal, God and Baal, Baal and God and Baal? That's what they were doing. They're jumping back and forth, back and forth. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. You know what? Or get off the pot. Make up your mind. And the people answered him not a word. They didn't know. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, lowercase, plural, gods. Call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord and the God that answers by fire. Let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Okay, well, we can go for that. All right, sure. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. Wasn't that nice of him? Probably they walked around looking at the bullocks. He doesn't look very flammable. Well, that one looks a little more flammable. They got to choose, but they probably did try to pick one they thought would burn easier, you know. Choose one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many and call upon the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us, or answer us. It's in the center margin there, answer us. It's accurate. But there was no voice nor any that answered. When the righteous cry to God, does he hear? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. There was none that answered. There was no voice nor any that answered out of those lowercase plural gods. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Okay, now they're getting dramatic. A little dramatic. And it came to pass at noon. Now we read from morning till noon, but that's a long time to cry aloud to gods that are not answering. Even if they started at 10 o'clock, try crying for out loud for 2 hours. But it was a while. It was turning into a zoo. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he's a god. You know, either he's talking or he is pursuing. What's interesting about pursuing, in a lot of texts it says relieving himself. Either he's talking or he's in the bathroom, you know, he might be in the bathroom, because he was mocking. Or he's on a journey, you know, maybe he went away, he's on vacation. Or peradventure he sleeps and must be awaked. And they cried louder. And then they started cutting themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And that's what their gods required. Baal required that cutting of them. What a difference between our God that we cry to and he's full of compassion, and their gods that they cried to that required them to harm themselves even more. And it came to pass when midday was passed and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. So this has been going on all day long. A melee of idiots parading around, cutting themselves, screaming to gods that cannot deliver them. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Still no answer from these gods, not even Baal himself. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of God that was broken down. It was sorely in need of repair. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now we always chuckle when we read this, right? It's just something. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they said, and they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and I think something that we can all learn from this short prayer of Elijah's is that it doesn't really matter the eloquence of the prayer. It matters the understanding of the heart of God and the individual crying to God. And it, you know, sometimes when we're in a situation, sometimes it's easy to get tricked to think about, well, how am I praying? Like, am I praying okay? Should I pray a little louder, a little longer, a little more eloquently, a little more, you know, short? What I wonder if people are understanding. And we forget the one we're praying to. The one we're praying to, we have full and complete access. We can go boldly to his throne of grace. That's our righteousness. That's part of our righteousness. And therefore, we bequest, we ask things, we cry to him, we pray and we call because we have the right to because of what Jesus Christ did. And God always hears and he will come down and deliver. So, let's look at this prayer. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. No more halting between two opinions. Elijah cried unto God. He understood who God was. He had obeyed God. And we'll see later, he was a humble man. Well, we won't see later, but he was a humble man. You can read about him. And God honors that cry of the humble. And boom, God's response was to lick everything up with the fire. That was it. He even melted the stones. Yeah. Did you ever try melting a stone? Come on. They explode before they melt. So anyway, we're going to look at a few verses in Psalms, just on crying to God. And we'll start in 40, Psalm 40. And verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He leaned to me. God leaned to me. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Isn't that beautiful? Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 55. Verse 17. And again, this verse is a reminder that he doesn't get annoyed. He delights in delivering his people. That is the nature of God, to deliver, to care, to be compassionate, to be merciful. That is his nature. He is love. God is love. So we're reminded again in here that he doesn't get annoyed. And he doesn't have voicemail. He doesn't say, I'll get back to you. You know, I mean, it sounds trite, but think about it. What about those gods that the prophets of Baal were trying to get? Nobody even answered them. We'll go in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, meaning all the time, will I pray and cry aloud, and what? He shall hear my voice. Boom. 56, 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. God is for me. He's on my side. He wants to do this for me. He was, my rock, my tower, my salvation. God is for me. The psalmist knew it. And we should really know it because we have the righteousness of God in us by way of seed. God is for me. Boy, we could live a lifetime on that alone, knowing that God is for us. Psalms 57:1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge till these calamities be overpassed. Do we have calamities? Yes. Mm-hmm. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. Wow, for me. He shall send from heaven. Oh, you remember what happened when God comes down from heaven? It's going to be something happening when God comes down. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. That death that compassed David, the floods of ungodly men, the enemies of the righteous. God saves from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, consider this. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Boom. God sends his justice, his mercy, his truth. Psalm 9. We'll backtrack in 1 minute. Verse 7. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorials perished with them, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in what? Righteousness. And he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. You can bet that when God comes down to fight for us, when we cry to God, he hears our cry, and he comes to fight for his people, there's justice done. There's always justice done because he is a just and a righteous God. And he can do nothing less than that. He doesn't do a half job on things. There will be justice. And he takes care of our enemies, whether they're spiritual or, you know, which everything's spiritual, but, you know, he takes care of it. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. The name Jehovah is in here. They that know thy name, that God will be what he needs to be for his people. He is that compassionate. He is that tender. And he is that just. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek thee. He has not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. As we're going to Romans chapter 8, I'd like to remind us all of a scripture in Malachi 3:6a says, For I am the Lord, I change not. The God of David, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, he doesn't change. He is the same God for us. Exact same God for us. And we, this day, because of Jesus Christ's accomplishments and God's incredible gift of giving him, we have, in verse 15, not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what?
Father.
Okay. We can cry unto God. He is our dad. And as we cry, he hears us. And when he hears us, it sets it in motion. Our cry gets, he's just waiting to do it. He's just waiting to do it for us. And we know what he's capable of. That this behooves us to understand more and more what God's capable of, to know him more and more and more, so that we can receive the blessings and the benefits of it, but also so that he can do what he wants to do for us. You know, David knew his name. And they that know his name, God delivers them. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And of course, there are many, many scriptures we could go to regarding this, but these are just the ones that I chose. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. Boom. Boom.
That's it.
Boom. That's it. Lamentations 3:23, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is for me. God is for you. God is for you. And we as righteous ones should cry unto him. Morning, noon, and night, all the time. He's just waiting to be our dad and to take care of us all the time. So anyway, that's what I wanted to share. Amen?
Amen. Amen.